And our text today is Genesis 50:20, which is our emphasis verse. Why don't we just recite together, since it's up here? You want to all stand for reading God's word? We'll read this together, and then I'll pray. And then Paul will come. Okay? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. God did this in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Genesis 50:20. Dear Lord, you work in all things. You work miraculously, and the things that that the world and the devil and that men's hearts conspire to do for evil, Lord, you can use those things for good. And you do. And so we praise you for that, Lord. We pray that you would continue to work in all of our lives. And we pray that you would bless Paul with great clarity of the and passion for this culminating sermon in the series on Joseph's life that can change our lives. So, Lord, I pray that you would change our lives today, that you would teach us from the life of Joseph, the most amazing, forgiving guy in the scripture aside from Jesus. And so, Lord, use this time to grow us and to teach us from your word. And use your servant Paul for that end. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Hello. This, as Steve said, this is the last sermon in a series on Joseph. He is a remarkable character. And therefore, I thought it would be good to conclude with a little review of that character. What kind of a person was Joseph? Because of the things that happened to him, the experiences that he went through, all of the things, the very, very human, that he experienced, but how he responded in faith to those things, he can be a great lesson to us. Joseph, of course, is somewhat of a type of Christ. And the book of Hebrews tells us that. But I haven't focused on that typology. There are reasons for that. I'll bring some of that out. But the reasons for that. First of all, you can push types too far. And people tend to push types too far. And I think that's unhelpful for biblical interpretation. And then secondly, I think it takes the focus off where I want to put the focus in this series, which is on the character of Joseph himself. We all know about the character of Christ, or at least we should be. That's what we are here to try to imitate in our lives, which is far greater than Joseph. But I think the way to deal with the character of Christ is actually to deal with the character of Christ. We don't need to look at Joseph to see Christ. We just need to look at Christ to see Christ. So that's my reasoning here. You will see that it's called the character of Joseph, and it's various scriptures that we're going to visit. Now, some of these scriptures are actually whole chapters, so I'm not going to be reading whole chapters to you. I am hoping and banking on the fact that you have been following this story with us. If you haven't, don't worry. I'll try to make sense of it for you. But the story of Joseph covers from chapter 37 of Genesis to chapter 50, with a few chapters that he's not the main protagonist. So there's a lot of pages that are given by the writer of Genesis to this character. And that means that a great deal of emphasis in the Bible and in this first book of the Bible is given to this story. It has a narrative purpose of explaining to us how Israel got down into Egypt, which of course is spoken of in the book of Exodus. But it also shows us the importance of a man of God and the great illustration of a man of God's life in dealing with suffering, in dealing with pain and unfairness and the hatred of his brethren and waiting on God. And that's what the important facets are in his life. Joseph was beloved by Jacob, so much so that Jacob doted on him as the first son of his wife Rachel, who had died. Because of this, he gave him a coat of many colors. You know about Joseph's, you know, amazing technicolor dream coat. You know about Joseph's coat of many colors. You know that his brothers envied him because of his father's love. His father, Jacob, did a lot of dumb things in his life. And it was right up until he was in old age that he continued doing dumb things. And in that, he's very much like you and I, who do dumb things in our lives. But certainly he was to blame for showing favoritism among his children. Don't ever do that. Don't ever do that. If you have children in your home, they are to be treated in exactly the same way, with exactly the same love and commitment between them. Jacob didn't do that. And although it wasn't Joseph's fault, it did rebound in the hearts of his brothers, particularly 10 of his brothers, not Benjamin, and, you know, for evil. And as we've just read, you meant it for evil. That evil found its germination in the envy of the brothers because of Jacob's doting on Joseph. Joseph, though, was also gifted by God, gifted as an interpreter of dreams. These dreams coming from God. One of them in chapter 30, well, two of them in chapter 37, were interpreted, really interpreted by the brothers and by Jacob, correctly as teaching that they would bow down one day, all of them, bow down to Joseph. Joseph, who was younger than most of them. Joseph, who was despised and hated. How on earth could that dream, or the two dreams, but there were really one dream, how on earth could that come to pass? And so they dismissed Joseph's dream. And they didn't see that Joseph's dream was from God. One lesson here is that you may not like the messenger, but if it's from God, you better listen. You better listen. His brothers didn't listen. Instead, they hated him. They called him that dreamer. And they wanted to dispose of him, which is what they finally did. One day, Jacob said, go to your brethren and see how they fare. See how they're doing. So Joseph went. He didn't think that when he departed that he would not see his father again for many a year. He didn't know how his life was going to turn. And isn't that sometimes the case? Sometimes we wake up one day and it's the same as any other day until it's not the same as any other day. And so Joseph goes to his brothers, before he even gets to them, to inquire how they are doing, plan to kill him. He's approaching. He doesn't know that. He knows they don't like him. When they get there, they take that coat off him. And they throw him into a pit. And they leave him there and they feast. Joseph's in the pit, there above ground, and they're eating. Don't seem to have any kind of conscience about it at all. This is what continual maliciousness and bitterness does to your conscience. Does to you. It's what it makes you. It's monstrous. That they could put their brother in a cistern, basically an empty cistern, usually filled with water in the flood time, and eat. And then plan to kill him until Judah comes along and says, no, here's some Midianites, let's just sell him as a slave. Doesn't speak well of their character. These are not men of God, but they are the people who God has chosen to form his chosen people, Israel. You say, well, why can he pick some better guys? Well, why couldn't he pick better guys than you and I to save? Why couldn't he, just get the cream of the crop instead of us? Because God is a God of grace. God is a God who descends to the depths of our sins to rescue us from our sins. That's how far his love goes. That's how far his grace goes in Jesus. Joseph, for his part, never is said to revile his brothers. Not in any of the interchanges. And certainly not at the beginning. Joseph is not portrayed as somebody who gave tit for tat, as it were. Who gave as good as he got. Who fought back. He is humble and he's meek. Now, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength, power, under control. But it's hard to control. And it's that control that is the meekness, do you see? The ability to control your emotions, your ability to control your thoughts and to do what God wants you to do. Not rendering evil for evil. That's what's seen in Joseph's character here at the beginning of the story. Then, of course, it moves on, doesn't it? It moves on to Egypt. There he is. He's sold to Potiphar. And Potiphar is the chief of the soldiers of Pharaoh. So he's a very dignified individual. We sometimes forget, because the narrative just skips from being sold to the Midianites to there he is all of a sudden in Egypt. We forget that Joseph had to travel as someone who was sold, who was going into slavery in Egypt, a foreign land, leaving everything that he knew behind. Going through those weeks, going to the marketplace to be sold off. He had to experience all of that. He had to live that. You don't think that during those times doubts came up, fears came up, there was concern, there was anxiety, I mean, there he was being pulled along. There's nothing he could do about it. He probably wasn't put on top of a camel or anything. He probably was walking a lot of the way. But there he is. We read of him in Potiphar's house in chapter 39. And what do we read about him? We see, first of all, that he's diligent. He's not embittered. He doesn't allow the wrongness of what's occurred to him to impact his character, his work ethic, his devotion to his duty. He shouldn't have been there. It was all wrong. But there he was, and he had a job to do, and so he determined to do it diligently as best as he could. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, Ecclesiastes tells us. And so he was diligent. He was also loyal. You see this throughout, by the way. These are repeated patterns in Joseph. You see it when he's jailed after the temptation with Potiphar's wife, which we'll get to in a second. He's also diligent and he's loyal in the prison, and he's diligent in his and loyal to Pharaoh when he gets out of the prison. This is his character. This is the kind of person that he is. You might say that that's his default setting, because sometimes, you know, people are, as it were, they're made that way. I understand. Some people are more gifted in some areas than others. But you have to determine, especially in adverse situations, to decide what kind of a person you're going to be. Am I going to be the same person I was when things were good? Am I going to be the same person before God in this difficult circumstance, for however long it lasts? Moreover, of course, he was chaste. Don't hear that word very much. But he was chaste. He actually was chaste by Potiphar's wife. But the result of that was that he remained chaste. He did not give in to temptation. She would have been a very attractive woman. She was a very persistent woman. She was his boss's wife. She commanded him probably also. But he did not do that because he did not want to sin against God. He did not want to sin against his master. He was loyal and he was chaste. Loyal to Potiphar, chaste toward God. Now here's the thing. Potiphar's wife, when Joseph said to her, you know, that I can't sin against God, she would have thought, God who? You know, what on earth? I mean, she had gods, Egyptian gods, and those Egyptian gods, you know, were not very often concerned with high morality. The same as Greco-Roman gods were not concerned with high morality. They were mostly immoral. Joseph's God was strange and weird to Potiphar's wife, but not to Joseph. And you know, sometimes we can feel when we're witnessing to God, to people, and they think, God, you believe in that God? You know, you're weird. There's something odd with you. And we can feel the pressure to give in to that. We can feel the pressure to want to not be weird and strange and to be accepted. So Joseph here tells us in his life that looking strange to the world, looking weird, standing out is okay. Be prepared to be that strange religious person, because there's power in your witness, and moreover, you're pleasing the God who you know is real and who is watching your life. It would be great, I understand, it would be wonderful if at those moments, just after your person who has berated you for believing in God, if suddenly the heavens opened, yes, and a ray of bright, warm, heavenly sunshine would come down and just irradiate you, going, ah, saint whoever, thank you for doing that. But it doesn't, does it? It doesn't. You don't feel anything apart from you feel a little isolated. You feel a little alone. But you're not alone. Faith tells you that you've done the right thing before your God. This is Joseph in his situation. In chapter 40 and verse 14, we're going to go to more texts now. I've kind of done an overview of the first part of the story. Chapter 40 and verse 14. Joseph is speaking here to the butler in the prison. And he says, remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house, this prison that he was. Get me out. It wasn't where he wanted to be. He wasn't in a situation that was pleasant to him. Get me out. He had no power to do that. There was a glimmer of hope. He tells the butler after interpreting his dream in the prison. Okay? The butler forgets for 2 years. And so for 2 years, this request, get me out, was unheeded. You don't think he prayed to God that same prayer during this time? Of course he did. But it wasn't God's time. And we have to understand, we have to wait. The old saying is that the mills of God grind slowly. And they do very often in our lives. And our faith is put to the test. And patience, that horrible word, that horrible thing, that elusive quality that we're told to have and that very few of us can keep and possess. Certainly not me. I'm not very good at it. Patience is needed. Patience with our situation. Patience with something that we don't enjoy. Patience and faith in God that he's heard, he knows, and he'll answer, but in his time, when things are right. The most important thing, I think, in Joseph's character, and it's going to be brought out in a few texts here, so we're going to be turning a little bit in this third part, is that he is God-focused. He's God-focused. To be God-focused means that we, when we get up in the morning, we recalibrate our default position, as I like to put it. Our default is to be independent of God, to go about our lives, you know, and call on God when we think we need him. Okay? We don't want to bring God, as it were, alongside us to start the day and to be with us during that period. We just want to do our own thing, you know, make our own way. We're the big pants and, you know, we've grown up and we're mature and we can do all of this and we just call on God when we need him. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be walking in faith, and faith is dependence on God. Having no faith, that's our default setting, independence from God. Okay? That's where you are when you get up in the morning. So to be God-focused is to look to God. Not look to yourself. Look to God day by day. And whatever you face and whatever you do and however you're doing individually, that you always bring God into the equation of your life. Joseph is a very God-focused man. And it's really behind the secret of his character. You know, all of the prophets have this great character. You think of Jeremiah, and you think of Elijah, and you think of Micah, and you know, the great prophets of God who had to do so many difficult things. They were God-focused. So let's have a look at that here briefly. First of all, chapter 40 and verse 8. Chapter 40 and verse 8. It starts here. They said to him, "We each have had a dream." This is the butler and a baker in the prison. "And there is no interpreter of it." So Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to me? I've got this gift. You're talking to the right guy because I just happen to be able to interpret dreams." Well, no, that's not what he said. "Do not interpretations belong to God?" He knew that he was going to interpret the dreams because he had the gift to do that. But the first port of call was to call attention to God, because God is the one who gave them the dream. And God is the one who gave them the interpretation of the dream. He's nothing. He's just a servant. He gets it. He understands it. Everything that he has, all of his gifting and so on, his relationship to the covenant father Jacob, that's all a gift of God. Do not interpretations belong to God? Let's just focus here on who we need to be focusing on first, before you get the interpretation. God. And it seems to be, I mean, he's ready for this. It's not, none of these texts that I'm going to read, do you read any kind of hesitation in Joseph at all? Anywhere where he takes a step forward without God, and then says, "Oh, well, hold on a minute, let's acknowledge that God's involved in this." And all right, back to me. He doesn't do that. He focuses on God. This is why he's a challenge to us. Chapter 41 and verse 16. This is when finally, after 2 years, Joseph has been taken out of the prison. The butler has remembered about him. And he's now in front of Pharaoh, because Pharaoh's been given dreams by God. Pharaoh is going to tell him the dreams, but before we get to that, Joseph has something to say, verse 16. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not me, this is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And it really is extraordinary. He's been in prison. He's been in slavery. He's been hated by his brothers. And here he is in front of Pharaoh. This is a great opportunity for personal advancement, for impressing this mighty leader. Say, "Yes, yes," stick his chest out and say, tell me the dreams, Pharaoh. I'm your man." But even before that, Joseph's first concern is, "It's not anything that I've, you know, it's not anything I've got, any great magical quality in me. This is from God." Total dependence. anything, any interpretation that's going to come from these dreams after hearing them is going to be from God. But God, hasn't God forsaken him all of these years? I mean, here we are. God gave the interpretation to the butler and the baker, and they came true, and he spent another 2 years in prison. What is with it? What is it with God? Did he forget? God gave him the interpretation, but he couldn't get him out of the prison cell? He couldn't bring it to the butler's mind? Of course, God could have brought it to the butler's mind at any time, but it was useless bringing it to the butler's mind without giving Pharaoh the dreams. And God didn't give Pharaoh the dreams until it was the right time to give him the dreams, and it just happened to be 2 years later. And this kind of gives us a sneak look behind the curtain, as it were, which is all we get as to the workings of God in the world. God has a plan he's working out, and we don't know what it all looks like and why certain things happen the way that they happen. And this is why faith is so valuable. This is why faith is not believing something that you know isn't true. It's believing something that you know is true, but you don't have all the answers. But you know that God is real and that he loves you and that his eye is on you. And so instantaneously he says here to Pharaoh, it's not of me. It's not in me. It's of God. And then verse 28, after he had been elevated to being the prime minister or the grand vizier in Egypt, the second most powerful man in Egypt. Wow, what a promotion. We read that here, after the interpretation, he says, this is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. God, again, you see, not me. He didn't say, he could have put it in a different way, and he could have said, what I have told you is going to be true. You can trust it. But he didn't. He put the focus off himself onto God. Now, in putting it in human terms, in putting the focus off himself so that he wanted Pharaoh not to think about him, he wanted Pharaoh to think about God. And there was perhaps a subtle danger in doing that, because what would happen to Joseph? Joseph trusted that whatever happened to him, God was going to be in control, not Pharaoh. It is extraordinary. It really is. Verse 32, the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God. And God will shortly bring it to pass. Verses 51 and 52. He has the daughter of priest of On given to him. And he has two children, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh means, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Ephraim means, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. It was affliction, don't forget that, okay? Joseph didn't have a nice time in Egypt for the first, you know, several years, 13 years of his life there. It was difficult, affliction. God, though, God. As soon as he had something that he loved more than anything else, his kids, he wanted them to have God's name on them. Chapter 43 and verse 23, when I know that we're kind of skipping over here, but there's a famine that comes in. It's very severe. And Jacob's sons have to come down to Egypt to get the grain. And Joseph just happens to be the guy who's in charge of it all. Joseph recognizes them straight away and says, well, you're spies. How do I know that you're the real deal? How do you know you haven't come down here to spy out the land? And he gives them some shock. There's a bit of a fright at first. But then we're told that he goes to them and he talks to them and says that he fears God. And then he lets them depart, but we get the situation where Joseph has plotted to put the money back in the sacks. They discover it. They go back. Simeon is taken as a hostage, and they are allowed to go back to see if, and that, you know, they can't come back though back into Egypt for any more grain unless Benjamin is brought back to see if their story actually is true. It's all devised by Joseph, of course, to see his brother. But it's an interesting text in 43:23, where the steward, once they're back and they've got the double the money and everything like that, the steward says this to them, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. This is the steward. He's not an Israelite. He's not a Jew. He's an Egyptian. But Joseph's had an impact on him. Yes, this man is a believer in the true God. Your God and the God of your father. Joseph told him all about the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Because Joseph is a man that's focused on God. Chapter 45, we'll go quicker here, 45 verses 5 through 9. I'll read them out for you. "And now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves. This is because you sold me here." This is Joseph speaking to his brothers after he'd revealed himself to him. "For God sent me before you to preserve life." This is how Joseph understood this story. This is Joseph's own interpretation. And Joseph's interpretation of his life and his travails is based on the goodness of God. That's what anchored this understanding. "For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. And now it was not you who sent me here, but God. Whoever did something bad to you, whoever did something to hurt you, it's not that they will escape God's judgment. It's not that what they did may not be evil. But you need to understand also that God sent you to where you are. God has brought you through that suffering. I have other texts, but I'm just going to go to our text in chapter 50 here. Verse 19, when the brothers here were trying to placate Joseph because Jacob had died and they think, okay, now his vengeance is going to be against us. Joseph starts crying because they even think such a thing. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" He understands himself as a man under God. "But as for you, you meant it against evil for against me." He doesn't dismiss it. "But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. And God whatever has happened to you, God, if you're a person of God, can bring good out of it. Don't be bitter. Don't get angry. Don't be unbelieving. Fear God. And that brings us here then to chapter 42 and verse 18. The first visitation of the brothers before Joseph, they didn't know who he was. It says this in verse 18 of chapter 42, "Then Joseph said to them the third day, 'Do this and live, for I fear God.'" If you want to know the secret of Joseph's character and why this story unraveled the way it did, it's those three words: I fear God. Let's pray. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray as we come to the end of this series that we would learn to be God-fearing people, to trust you in all circumstances, good and bad, to never forget you, to always have your character, your person first on our lips, that you come to mind instantaneously when we're challenged, that we speak about you before we speak about ourselves, because all that we have, Lord, is from you. Every good gift comes from you. We pray your blessing on this church and the individuals in this church and their lives and their stories. In Jesus' name, amen.